Very, very good. Glad to hear that. But you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we are going to look at what we started last week. And it's not like we're going to finish it or anything. But we'll try to do our best with it. And then next week and the week after that and the week after that, we'll chew on the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 3 because it's just too incredible. In fact, this chapter holds the world's record for what's called superlatives. Paul gets them all together and just tries to make sense of them all. And it's fantastic because the apostle kind of gets a little out of control in trying to use human words to try to describe the vastness, the greatness, the awesomeness of our God. I was waiting for a strategic moment to work this into the message, but for fear of forgetting, I'm going to just throw it out right now and probably mess up the whole evening. The other day, I don't remember. Yes, I do. It was Monday. Down in Fashion Island, you know where that is down there, Newport Beach area? Strolling around there. And they had a model of Magellan, the satellite that was launched in 1990 and did its work around Venus, I think it was, and then ended its life in 1994 as it intentionally was positioned to go right into the surface of Venus, taking readings and documentations and photographs all along the way and sending the transmissions back to here in Pasadena. And it was just amazing footage because they showed all of these things that it had been looking at in its lifetime, all of these incredible creations out in space. And they showed these incredible columns of clouds way out 65, they're saying, I don't understand this, neither do they, but 65 million light years away from us, there's these columns of clouds out there and of intense, unbelievable hydrogen and all these things, and just tremendous thing, and the vastness of it. And think for a moment. No one has ever seen that thing, ever in the eons of its creation. No one's ever seen it until Magellan gave us eyesight into that part of the world, into that part of the creation, for just a brief moment. And you and I are living in that snapshot of time. We're so privileged. And, you know, we glance at it. Most of the people just walk right by and then, you know, they don't care. We're seeing things that no one's ever seen, ever in human history, because of the technology and all. And speaking, I just began to just kind of freak out, thinking, why? Why is God so big? Why does He allow this? Why is it so huge? There's no reason for that stuff out there. But every star, every universe, every system, every cluster of clusters of systems that they know to be out there now, and they're discovering more all the time, it's there for one reason, to give glory to God. From whom? From us. We're supposed to be observing what God's done. And we just glance over things. We really need to be careful as we look at the Word tonight that we don't just run over this thing and forget about it. Very important. This is really part two of the message called A Prayer for Power. And you prayed last week. Remember we prayed, Lord, baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you were warned to be watching and waiting what God will do in the days and in the weeks after that. So, be on guard. Watch what happens. But so often in our lives, we're lacking power and we're struggling as Christians, and it really ought not to be. There's often this feeling that we as Christians are powerless against the works of evil, against darkness in the world and in our lives. You might be feeling a little powerless about the 96th vote. No, don't feel powerless. Be encouraged. The end of the world is near. You know, Lord's coming back. The things this nation voted into law defies stupidity. I mean, it's amazing. Some of the things. All these physicians saying, wait a minute, you don't need to legalize marijuana in California. We have pills that do exactly the same thing. They can just go down to the, and there's no smoke, no secondaries, no stink, no increased growing of this stuff for medical reasons. Of course. And then Arizona says, well, if California's going to go ahead and do that, we'll just legalize, what was it, heroin? Marijuana? What is PCP? Some other things? Amazing. It's like, man. Now, there's since last night in Arizona, there's been a stream of traffic going out of California into Arizona. So praise the Lord for that. Everybody's going there to do drugs now in Arizona. What's going on? We seem so powerless. Listen, we are not powerless. Do we just kind of make things that we are connected to the God of the universe that makes universes and clusters of stars and things that are out there 65 million light years away from us? And are we so powerless? We're not powerless. I think so often in our lives, because of whatever we've got preoccupying our minds, we operate in the area of powerlessness. Without the power of God, we are sometimes so prone to the propaganda of Satan and of the world and of the flesh. We fall for it. We get spiritually suckered into things. That we, being Christians, that we think that this is the best it gets. I've made my commitment to Jesus. This is it. It's going to have my little wormy Christian life. No success. I'm just going to be this. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to have to be depressed all my life. No. No way. And you watch the people talking last night about the Christian right, and they interview these people, and they talk about us like we're a bunch of retards, you know. We're powerless. No, we're not powerless. And I'm not talking about political stuff. Man, the Bible says, cheer up. The Bible says that it's God who puts in power those whom He will, and He removes those whom He wills. Why is Bill Clinton the president of the United States? Because God said so, that's why. He knows. Well, then what? I mean, why? God's got a plan. It's okay. And then we think, you know, we're so powerless. But listen, have you noticed in our lives we so often we're thinking, you know, I'm going to pray more. And then Satan speaks to our minds, you better not pray more. Hey, I'm going to get involved in church. I'm going to sign up and get committed to something. Trial and test going to come your way. And instead of thinking in the power of God, we back up and we kind of shrivel up and like, I don't know if I should do this thing. Listen to what Paul is saying in Ephesians here. Let's back up just a little bit by way of review, and then we'll look closely at verses 17 and part of verse 18. He says in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, the dash. Do you see the dash? We'll come back to that in a minute. It's really cool why that's there. That's where Paul begins to have a mild seizure because of the awesomeness of God. He just can't handle it. He goes, the what, the width, the depth, and then... And look what he does. To know the love of Christ, he says, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we'll cover that part next week. We'll touch on it for a moment here. He just goes wacko on the greatness of God. The power that God has available to us. So look at a few things tonight. But we need to be careful, people, that we're no longer spiritual suckers to the whims of Satan, the world, or this flesh. Listen, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. That's where we get into a lot of trouble. Don't love the world. For the things of the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father can't be in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen, there are three basic arenas that a Christian gets suckered by. And we lose our power. First of all, it's our flesh. Our flesh, this stuff that's hanging on our bones. It is very nasty. It speaks very loud. It's got a lot of demands for attention. We so often think, well, man, the devil's really tempting me. Probably not. Probably not. It's the old fleshly appetite. Hey, come on, let's go! That's the flesh. Hey, this is what I want today. Me and Ronald McDonald. We are going to go and take a break. We deserve it. And by the way, we're going to have it our way. And so we're going to run for the border. And, you know, be happy and all that stuff. No, that's the flesh. It's not Satan. And it's not even the world. It's the stuff that you and I contend with every day as a Christian. We're born again with the Spirit of God living in us. But this carcass is very much alive. And there's a big battle going on. We have to be careful. 1 John 2:15, 16 tells us that there is a problem of the world, and it is the lust of the flesh. It's us. And then he says, the lust of the eyes. And that is the temptation of the world, the cosmos, the world around us, the things we see. Why do you think things have glitter on it and light bulbs plugged into it and arrows pointing to it? We not only contend as believers in this age with the flesh, God's given us power to overcome the flesh, but it's the world and the lust of the eyes. I want that. I want two of them. It's the lust of the eyes. The flesh demands that it stroke and receives pleasure. The lust of the eyes says, I want possessions. And then he says, concerning the devil, really, is the pride of life. Satan is always associated to pride. It was pride that kicked Satan out of heaven. Pride. And what comes to our hearts in the way of pride is talking about the lust of, or the pride of life, position. These things come against us without really Satan personally ever visiting us. He's too busy with heads of state and Billy Graham and stuff like that. Big guys, the big hitters. And he leaves his lieutenants and privates and goobers for us. But it's bad nonetheless, isn't it? But do we have power? We've got power. Then why are we feeling so weak? We have such riches and wealth available to us in Christ. We have absolute riches. And so he says that in verse 16, last week we touched on it, that according to the riches of his glory, and you begin to think about that, all the riches of God, all of the wealth. I remember being a little guy, I remember a place called Gemco? Man, I was like, ew, weird. I'm thinking about this today. Gemco, wow. You know, how old am I anyway? And I don't feel that old. I feel fine. We're talking about it in the office today. Man, I'm really getting kind of frightened here. I feel like I'm 20 in my head. Until I try to jump over the hedge out there on my way to Gene's Grinders and break my neck, you know. I feel great. You know. At Gemco. I remember being at Gemco. My dad got his paycheck and go to Gemco. We went, I don't know why, but we went grocery shopping like once a month. It was weird. And it's like a train going out to our car with stuff. But I remember, at least I think I remember, I don't know, I've never seen a $1,000 bill, I don't think. I thought I saw one back then. I don't know if they had them back then. Robert, did they have $1,000 bills back in 18? Okay. So, and I remember my dad cashing his check, and I was just a little guy. And I don't know why, but he got a couple of $1,000 bills when he cashed his check. And I remember seeing one of those things. You know, and it's like, oh my God, we are so rich. And then I remember telling my friend, my neighbor, Bobby Schroeder, we're so rich. How do you know? I saw a $1,000 bill. We're a Gemco. My dad got $1,000. Because you could cash your checks there and then go buy groceries and all that. We were so rich, I thought. But listen, when you're that little, you're rich. And then you talk to your neighbors, and yeah, I saw my dad cash his check. He got a couple thousand dollar bills too, just like you. Really? All of a sudden, you begin to find out that all these little people, just like you, are pretty well off. It looks like, you know. Well, $1,000 is nothing. gone in a moment. But when you're a little kid, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And God says, according to the riches that are in Christ's glory, in His glory, and we think, well, you know, I'll pray a little bit, or, you know, God blessed me about, you know, 2 years ago. And I don't want to push it at all or anything, but come on. Our God has flung the universe out into existence and we're struggling to get by when we can call down. Jesus says, hey, don't you know? I can call down legions of angels in a moment and deliver me from this mess. Peter, I don't need you to cut that guy's ear off. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go to prison for you. I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll cut ears off. Jesus, no, I got power to handle this thing. And listen, the power of God is available to us if we will believe Him and lean on Him and trust on Him to do His promises that He's made to us. But all the wealth is available to us. We get, you know, the little kids, you go, my kids think this, your kids think this. You go up to the ATM, you pull out a piece of plastic. What a weird deal. You pull out a piece of plastic, you put it into a machine, and money comes out. So, they think, let's go to the bank, we need money. Just go to the bank, we don't have any. I know that. Go to the bank and get it out. Look, we don't have any money. Dad, I understand that. You take the plastic card, I've seen it done, you put it in, and the money comes out. I love the way they think. Now, I'm having this thing in my life. God says, pray. But God says, pray. You can pray and it'll come out. We're supposed to come to Him like kids. Is He broke? Can He get you power for what you need to get through? What about hope? You need hope tonight? Oh, gee, you know what, Jack? There's been a run on hope. We're out of hope. So you pray, and some hope could come in later, but we don't have any hope right now. Lord, I need peace. Oh, man, peace went last week. We'll hope to get some in the next few weeks. But we're totally stocked up on tribulation, patience, suffering. Got lots of suffering. Yeah, I know. No, that's not how it is. There's all power, all blessings available to us. Jesus wants us to invest in the kingdom of God, and we need to break out of the mindset that that's something yonder away in another netherland. It's now. It's in your life. The kingdom of God is where you go tomorrow to work. It's what you do tomorrow. It's what you're doing now. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is among you. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in you. And what is that? It's a life walking in kingdom life. Kingdom thinking. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, ruling and reigning in our hearts. We're either doing that tonight or we're not doing it tonight. We're either enjoying the riches that's available. I'm really excited about this because later this afternoon, I was praying about something that's very heavy on my heart and has been for a while, and I just didn't feel like I was getting anywhere with it. And to be quite honest with you, it's probably because I'm trying to type on my computer and pray at the same time, which is a really stupid thing to do. Oh God, I just ask you really hard, what is this thing doing? You know, this mouse is... anyway, Lord, I just pushed away from that thing. I just closed my eyes and I just began to pray in the Spirit unto the Lord, and just a peace began to just flood my soul. I got so excited that I stopped praying. And then I went to pray again, and I didn't feel like I had anything to pray for. It was done. It was light. It was like wind in my heart. It was like, wow. I got so excited. Just felt the freedom. And I didn't have that freedom a moment earlier. You plugged into the wealth of God. For whatever is your situation right now, Jesus says, invest in the kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. The reality and the truth of God's heaven being in your life. It's available to us now, Christian. We are to be experiencing it now. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He didn't deny treasures on earth. He just said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Where moth and rust, listen to that, moth and rust, remember that, destroys, and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. James puts it this way, and he follows up on it. James 5:1. James is a little bit more fiery than Jesus. James says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. Isn't that a great way? James, Smith, and Barney. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. For your miseries have come upon you and your soul. Your riches are corrupted. Ooh, corruption, corrupt. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments have all been moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. By the way, corrosion always leaves a stain. Remember that. And will eat your flesh like fire, and you have heaped up treasures in the last days against yourself. Why? They put the treasures on earth. They should have catapulted them into heaven. Living the kingdom life is taking what God has made available to us, inserting them into the kingdom of God, and having them used to His benefit or to His glory. And it's the best way to invest, as Jesus says, as James says, because no one's going to steal it. It's not going to get moth-eaten. It's not going to corrode. It's a wise way to invest. Listen to this. I want you to jot these down. They're exciting. I think they're exciting. What kind of riches are we talking about in the Lord? Well, in Romans 9:23, it says there that He may make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's us. Isn't that great? You're a vessel of mercy. Well, I don't know who I am. Well, first of all, for beginners, you're a vessel of mercy. It means God looks at you and He says, mercy. That guy, he needs mercy, man. Such a little... You know why you need mercy, right? You all know why we need mercy? Mercy presupposes you're in a whole heap of trouble. And you need mercy. And so the vessel is a vessel that's in big, big trouble. And what God does is make you to become a vessel of mercy. It doesn't mean that you're taking mercy somewhere. It means that you're the recipient of it. He lavishes it upon your life, so now you're a vessel of mercy. You've received it. We need it. That's Romans 9:23. The riches of His glory. The glory of God. What does that mean? I'm not really sure. Maybe we ought to pray about that one. Lord, whatever the Bible says concerning Your glory, make it reality in my life. That's kind of a fun thing to pray. And then let's kind of see what happens. Can't hurt, right? What about Romans 11:33? Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. The riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you need wisdom and knowledge to govern your life? Now look, many of us right now are just feeling right now, well, I'm pretty powerless about decision making. You want to know why we are? We're not asking Him to give us His wisdom and His knowledge for our decision making processes. Listen, James says you don't have wisdom because you're not asking for it. What should I do about this job? What should I do about this venture? What should we do about this ministry? What should we do about our house? What should we do about... God's got the answer. We need to pray, enjoy the power that comes through His glory, that comes through His knowledge, that comes through His wisdom. We need to pray before we do. We need to pray before we step. What other kind of riches? Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. Man, that sounds good. I love what Timothy Meany said Sunday night. He said, you know, Jesus Christ comes to your life and He says, I'll forgive you of your sins, give you a brand new life, and fill you with joy every day. You wake up with joy, you have joy every day. And Timothy Meany just goes, you know, why wouldn't anybody want that? And it's just so simple. Well, you know, why wouldn't anybody want that? Can you imagine? Excuse me, sir. Yes. I'd like to offer you free joy, peace, everlasting life, contentment, great gain. Sorry, I have all the joy that I possibly could want. I'm totally content. And I don't need any more peace. Can you imagine? Why would anybody want this? Well, we can have forgiveness, and then listen, how is it done? According to Ephesians 1:7, to the riches of His grace. I like that one. Grace. Grace means you're in such big trouble, and you're not going to get in trouble. I like that. And not only are you not going to get in trouble, but God says, I'm going to give you like an ice cream cone. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Or excuse me, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Man, I'm not worthy. I know. God would never do this for me. Yeah, you're not worthy, and God shouldn't do it for you. But He probably will. Really? Why? Because He's gracious. It's amazing. Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what it is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Whatever Jesus inherited upon the cross and the resurrection for all eternity is ours. And have we ever stopped to pray, Lord, I'm going to pray Ephesians 1:18, and I'm going to ask you, God, to cause this truth that I say is your Bible, and it is your word I say, that the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints might be reality in my life. Now that's a prayer request all of us should do right now. Are you having any kind of are you breathing at all? Is there anything going on in your life? Or is it just too cool? I don't know what's going on, but every one of us, no matter what your attitude, your struggle is, your thoughts are right at this moment, what keeps us from taking Ephesians 1:18 and making it a prayer of our lives? God, I need to know the riches of your glory concerning this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. We're either going to do it or we're not going to do it. We're going to do the thing that we so often do, which is doing nothing. We read it. And I'm talking from experience today. I just going through my devotion. I just got so convicted. I read my thing. Okay, I'm supposed to do this chapter, and that one. And then I read a chapter in this epistle, and I'll be done. It's a horrible thing. It's like punch out. I mean, that's kind of like, okay, God, you got you got about 8.5 minutes to talk to me. Here we go. Come on, you're big. You can talk. Say it. God won't say a thing. He's not like that. He doesn't have a switch on His back. And then turn Him off. No, He's got to be cuddled up to. He's real. He's not a machine. And going through my devotion this morning, the thought entered my mind, I should take the time to pray this chapter into my heart. Whatever the psalmist or whatever the author of the epistle is saying, I should pray the theme of that chapter and ask God to make it real in my life. And I even said to myself, that's a good idea. But I got to go. I know none of you would ever do that. But I did that today. And it's not good. God's not there going, oh man, I can't believe you did that. No, I'm the one all day that's been going, I can't believe I just blew that. Things falling apart. Gee whiz. He just said, I told you. Listen, he says here, I guess we need to get into this. He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We saw it last week about dwelling. It's a moving in thing. It's made up of two words in the Greek. It means that He's coming down and living in. He's come down to be home. Coming down and making a home. Coming into your heart and being at home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how He gets in. He gets in through faith. It's faith that lets Him in. Here it is. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Man, that sounds good. What does it mean? Great stuff here. The words rooted and grounded. The words rooted. First of all, it's in the past tense. It means it's already happened. That ought to cause us some thought. I looked it up in the Greek New Testament today. It's happened. You've been rooted. You ever been up Central California where they plant the rice? Did you know? I thought rice came from Japan or China. California is like a rice field. And they're out there planting those little shoots by the zillions. That little thing's planted and it begins to grow. Listen, rooted. It has the picture of being set in place, like a farmer planting something. Rooted, to become stable or secured in, sure-footed. The word means to no longer wobble. And in my extreme intellect, I thought of Weebles. Remember the song, Weebles Wobble, but they don't fall down. I'll be teaching next week at the Montessori school. And they'll move, but they don't fall down. But what this word says, be rooted, anchored. You weren't anchored before, but now you're anchored. And because you, by faith, have let Jesus Christ in, the word is past tense. You have been rooted. It's a work of God. You don't have to run around saying, oh, I've got to get rooted and grounded. It's a prayer throughout the New Testament that you might be rooted and grounded. It's not that, oh, no. Gosh, I hope that church at Chino Hills gets rooted and grounded. No, the prayer means, Paul is praying throughout the New Testament, I hope you realize that you're rooted and grounded. So, you can be rooted and grounded. You can act like it. It's like what John Corson taught us at the marriage retreats. Be ye perfect, just as your Father in heaven's perfect. And everybody goes, who can be perfect? And John goes, that's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean you be perfect because your Father in heaven's perfect. So be perfect. That's not what it means. It means be ye perfect because your Father in heaven's perfect. You can be perfect. The word means complete. You can be complete because your Father in heaven's complete. You're offspring of the Most High God. You can be complete now. I like that. That's liberating, isn't it? We are rooted. We become sure-footed, stable. It's essential and it has to happen. The next word, grounded. The word grounded means to lay as a form or a pattern, like before a contractor pours the slab. It's to lay out the forms for the cement to flow. To be set into a foundation before erecting a building, to be founded prior to construction. And again, this word is in the past tense as well. It's a done deal. Having been rooted and grounded. And understand this, it means first to get stable in the Lord. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, makes the commitment, there's a supernatural event, and he finds out that he is born again. He's been given a new life. He's brand new in Christ. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, if you drink of the water I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. If you eat of the bread I give, you'll never hunger again. Stable. Stability. Rooted. Understand that. But how do we become rooted and grounded? How do I understand the fact that I am rooted and grounded? How does this happen? First of all, realize this. It said earlier that Christ is to dwell in our hearts. That is the reality of who we are. Jesus now is on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. To dwell. We saw last time together that it means to take up a permanent dwelling. To take up residence. The second thing we need to remember is that faith is what invites Him in. We mentioned that a moment ago. But it's the faith in Jesus Christ that causes us to have a day-by-day relationship with Him. If you're saying you have faith in God, but you have no daily relationship with Christ, your faith is vain. Your faith is it's a dream. It's not real. And if you have faith in Christ, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have joys. You're going to have defeats. You're going to have victories. It's a dynamic. It's alive. It's not... Now, I'm sure people do this here, although we are blessed in Southern California. Every time you go back east, people say, why are all the churches in Southern California so big? Well, I mean, this is Babylon here, for one thing. There's a lot of sin here. Besides, there's something that works on our minds, drive-by shootings. You're thinking, I could die any minute, so I'm going to go to church, cover my... You never know. It's a crazy place. People are saying in L.A., I heard a disc jockey a while back, he said, it looks like it's going to be a great day in L.A. There's no earthquakes, riots, or fires. Hills are mudslides. Looks like it's going to be a good day. Well, there's one thing. This place has got its problems. But the Holy Spirit really, I don't know what it is. I'm glad. But He really likes to hang out in Southern California. The churches are, the word's being taught. Things are going on everywhere. God's moving. You should go back east. And you know what people love to do? Have you ever been back east? You ever been back east on a Sunday? Everybody goes to church.
And they're yawning on their way in. And they're yawning in the service.
And they're looking at, and they go to church and 59 minutes from parking lot in, parking lot out. And they take their Bible, never open the thing. Take the Bible, get back in the car, put it in the trunk, and they drive off, and they don't pull God out again until next Sunday. It's the weirdest thing. Everybody's religious. It's a weird thing. That's not God, and that is not a personal relationship with Him. That's dead. That is truly religion. Is He with you? Are you with Him daily? Is He an active part of your life daily? I'm not asking how you're doing. But have things sidetracked your attention on God? What are you thinking about more than anything in the day? Whatever is your main thought? Is it your job? Now, I understand through our occupations, we can get pulled away for hours on our project. That's okay. But what is your passion? Is it a house? Is it a car? Is it achievement? That's your God. Read the definition of God in the Webster's Dictionary. That's your God. And sometimes, even in the life of a Christian, God gets knocked off the throne and this thing gets put in place. We have to be careful, because that's not good investing. And we're the ones that will suffer when the harvest comes. But it's that real relationship. Why is being rooted and grounded important to us? Well, first of all, a couple of things. It's contrary to all that the world is in its very being. Have you noticed that? The world, being rooted and grounded, is absolutely contrary to what the world can show us. Have you noticed that? The world is... If you want to get the pulse of the world, go ahead and look at the Madison Avenue hype scene. I guess it's this time of the year. I'm seeing it on all kinds of programs where the fashions are coming out. Is this the thing? Fashion season, the European things, and these people walking down the runway with these clothes I wouldn't be caught dead in? This is the hottest thing from Benetton, or this is Calvin Klein, and it's like, I mean, come on! Give me a break! Who's the guy that thinks of this stuff? I think they're in the back room somewhere in Paris, and they're like totally drinking. And they're saying, you know what? Let's like pull one leg up and like, do our hair out this way, and then we'll just kind of, you're Calvin Klein and you're Pierre Cardin and you're over here, whoever you are, and let's just, think of something really stupid and make a bunch of money. They'll swallow it, they'll do it. And the world goes from trend to trend to trend. And what you invest your life in this year is going to be gone next year. Gone. You go down the mall. My daughter. I like those pants. Look at them. They're so cool. Oh, those are bell bottoms. You know what they are? And if you notice now these collars, in a Santa Ana wind, you could take off. Have you noticed them? They're huge! And when? Don't you remember? And then they show a clip on the news. You know, the teens are thinking, we've invented this stuff. Lime green pants, orange shirt, black beads, purple fingernails. I mean, it's our thing. Ratted up hair. And then they show a snapshot of Saturday Night Fever. Or whatever. Is that through? Yeah, with John Travolta. And it breaks their whole thing. They thought you guys already did this. And they're crushed. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Listen, we need to be rooted and grounded. We're not subject to that kind of junk. It's in our hearts, man. It's stable. I could wear bell bottoms like that. My heart's stable. I don't need them. If I wear them, and I look like a freak, but I almost said something else. California, the land of fruit and nuts. But also it's contrary to what the world has to offer us. In all of these funny little things that they try to give us to take in, they're the only ones that have their pockets lined. It doesn't give you any satisfaction. That's all that they have to offer is a trend, is a fashion moment, and it's gone. But what it does happen concerning being rooted and grounded, what does take place in our lives is that it creates within us a sound mind and a heart to receive the understanding, to build you up as a house for God to dwell in. And the opposite of being rooted and grounded in the understanding of what God has for us, and by the way, we'll get to it maybe tomorrow, next Wednesday, is the love. To be understanding of the love of God. And Paul loses control. He's going, the height, and it is the height, and he's the width, and it's the depth. He can't even, he's freaking out while he's trying to describe this, and then there's that dash, and he goes, oh, that you might know. And he's going to, we'll get into it next week, you might know the unknowable. Paul, you've lost it. But that's his prayer. That you might know the unknowable. Paul, it can't be known. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to pray it anyway. And the word literally means that you, through your whole lifetime, might strive and scratch and crawl to eat up everything you can about God to get closer to the incredible, unsearchable riches of Christ, because He's so awesome you can't know it all yet, and it will take all eternity to know Him in all of His vastness. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll comprehend what cannot be comprehended. That's an amazing thing. Listen, to not understand God, to not understand in the existence of God or what God has promised, is to be insane, truly insane. It means to be detached. Well, what is the greatest thing to be detached from? God. You're insane. When God is no longer governing your thoughts, you're given over to yourself, you go insane. It's a fact. When a person loses hope, they've lost all consciousness, all hope in God. They'll lose it. Any chance of life, they lose it. They put a bullet to their head, they're gone. You can get cancer, die in 6 months or 6 years. You lose hope, you die in a millisecond. You put a bullet in your head. This is a terrible thing. I've really botched this up tonight with time-wise. We have an afterglow, by the way, this evening, so we want to end this, and I'm ruining that. You need to hear this one part here, and we'll be done with this. It's so important. I think it was yesterday. Jeff and I were at the health club, and we're trying to ignore everything that's going on around us. We got this music blast, and it's like insane. And you guys need to pray, because the owner of this health club got a hold of me the other day. And he went into the coffee house, and he likes the coffee house. And he's interested in making it a Christian health club. And he wants to know if Calvary Chapel will oversee the health club and make it a Christian environment. Do you believe that? The music goes. But this guy, they had this comedian played on the thing. And this guy was so blasphemous. He was mocking Jesus walking on the water. He was making fun of Peter and all these guys and making fun of God. And he was cursing and he was saying things. And it was sickening. Horrible. And, you know, I just thinking, oh man, this guy, he's in trouble. Well, somebody, the disc jockey, that when the thing was over, the disc jockey says, well, yeah, what a great loss. That guy was such a funny guy. But he suddenly died at the age of 34. I wonder why. Mocking God, no thought of God in his life, but to mock him. And let me tell you, that guy may have suddenly died at the age of 34, but that guy has got his theology straight tonight. He's not making fun of God no more. To remove God from your thinking is to not to be understanding. It's to have no love in your life. It's to not be comprehending all the wealth and the riches that are available to us. And so many of us as Christians are walking the line, though we would never see it. It's like you looked fine. We looked fine. And then you go to a doctor's office and he puts you in front of an x-ray machine and there's like a key in your pancreas or something, you know? So how'd that get there? You swallowed it a long time ago or something. I don't know. Why? You're shocked. We look fine. We do our thing. It's Christian. You know, it's Christian. My car's got a sticker on it. I got a Bible. I go and come every Sunday. I'm Christianized. But I think so often because we're not willing to latch on to the power of God that's available to us, we're right on the brink of like what some of these reprobates are tottering around with. What kind of a difference is the life? The power's available. We're just not plugging in. We need to pray these scriptures into our lives. It's so important. And so he says in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, dash, scream, jump up and down, praise the Lord. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ. He just goes bananas. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ, and oh, by the way, it passes knowledge. Know it, but you ain't gonna know it. That's the kind of love that we need in our lives, isn't it? Wow. How much do you love me? Not about that much. Do you love me? Yeah, how much? About, you know, I love you a lot, okay? Do you love me? Yeah, you know, come on. I've been bringing home the check, you know, for 10 years. Mowed the lawn. Oh, yeah, okay. God says, I love you. How much? I've been loving you. I'm loving you now. I'm going to keep loving you forever. And you'll never quite understand just how much. It will overwhelm you. And tonight you say, I don't know if I know that. Well, in all due respect, you need a horrendous trial in your life. Horrendous. That so shakes you awake that all you can do is sit down and grab onto the promises of God and they become reality. Right, Chris, don't they? Or you can take the easy route and just begin to meditate and to pray and think, could it be that what God says is actually true? If it's true, then let's pray it in. A prayer for power as a Christian. We'll continue this next week. Father, we come before you tonight. Wow. I feel so stupid. Lord, and so empty and so nothing. because I know in my head that you love me so much. But Lord, I so often forget that that's true. Lord Jesus, tonight may know and think for a moment that they're outside, that they've somehow have become unlovable just because this world or humans project that unto them. It's not true of our God. Thank you that it took the infinite, awesome God whose attribute is love himself. It took a God unsearchable knowing, incomprehensible, to be our God so that we would begin to maybe think we can be loved and forgiven. It takes a God so huge for us. Lord, make us like a child again. Lord, that when we see just one little promise hanging out of your pocket of your robe, we'd say, man, are we rich? Wow. My dad's got a promise hanging out of his pocket. And how incredible is the wealth available to us if we just pray over the Word into our lives, the truth of it all. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Lord, bless your people tonight. Fill them with your Spirit. Lord, anoint us to just live our lives before you in glory. And may the world just see it and say, man, what is that?